Well, our studies are in Genesis, of course, but we're doing something a little bit different this evening. So, as a kind of starting point, I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, which talks about Noah. And and it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So if we kind of keep our bookmark in that and maybe turn back to Genesis chapter 9, and so I'll just read the last two verses of chapter 9. It says, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." And then in chapter 11 and verses 10 and 11 it says, "This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters." Okay, well, those verses are just really as a kind of starting point. You might remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, William asked if we could do a Bible study on the subject of, if I remember rightly what he said, Noah as a kind of husband and father, as the kind of spiritual head of his family. And is there anything we can learn from the Bible about Noah in that kind of a sense, as Noah as being the spiritual head of his home? And William asked if we could have a Bible study on that. Unfortunately, William isn't here this evening, but I'm going to do this anyway because I've prepared it. And maybe if William wants to, he can maybe pick it up on the website whenever it appears on there. So you'll notice that this is what we're going to be looking at then this evening. Actually, I did think it was probably a good way to sort of round off the last few studies we've been doing on the subject of Noah. And when I looked at this subject, what I discovered is there's more in the Bible than perhaps we would imagine about Noah as the spiritual head of his home. And I did think it'd be kind of good way to round off, because after this, and of course this is the last Bible study this year, the next one will be at the beginning of January, we're going to start to look at chapter 10, which is all about the Table of Nations and where the descendants of Noah's three sons actually went. So that's what we're going to be looking at next. But this is this kind of sums up some of the things that we've been seeing about Noah as a person. And so again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household," it says. And when it says household there, it means his family. He prepared an ark, being divinely warned, he prepared an ark for the saving of his family. And nobody else was saved, was there? There was just Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. No one else was saved. Now, that wasn't because Noah didn't care about anybody else, and he didn't bother to warn anybody else, because clearly the inference of Scripture is that he did. He was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, if you think about it, they couldn't miss him building this ginormous craft that he was building. They couldn't miss that. And for anybody to see that and not ask Noah what he was doing would surprise me immensely. So clearly he did care. It isn't because he didn't preach to others and seek to lead them to the safety of the ark that God had given as a provision for people's salvation. Because I am absolutely certain that Noah would have done that. He would have sought to lead people to repentance and inform them of the purpose of this ark that he was building. But the world at that time rejected Noah's message and apparently refused to repent. Noah built an ark for the saving of his household, it says. In other words, he did win his own family over. He did win his own. His wife, his three sons, and their wives. He did convince them of the things that God had shown him. He did convince them, and in fact, we assume, I suppose, that Noah's sons helped him in the whole project of building that ark. So he did obviously convince them. And when the time came, they all entered the ark with him. So they must have been convinced, eh? I mean, why else would you get in if you wasn't convinced? So he convinced his own. And then once they were in the ark and the flood came, again, it doesn't specifically say so, but the inference here is that they helped Noah with the work that God had given him to do in looking after all these animals and everything else whilst the flood was on. In other words, they served with their father in the work that God had given him to do. And then afterwards, when God gave his word, they all came out of the ark. In other words, they were all saved. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household, his own family. So if you think about it then, Noah kept his family together in what must be one of, if not the most turbulent times in the entire history of the world. In fact, it was the most turbulent time in the entire history of the world. This man Noah kept all of his family together. So whilst the narrative here in the scriptures, the history of Noah, is not primarily a lesson in, you know, how to be a spiritual husband and, you know, spiritual father and spiritual head of one's home, clearly there are things that we can learn from this man Noah about all those things. He kept his family together. He prepared an ark for the saving of his family, his household. I think there are things that we can glean from these passages, things that we can learn from the life of Noah. Now, of course, those of us who have children and grandchildren, some of us, what is it that we desire most for our children, our grandchildren? They know the Lord. I mean, they do well in school. I mean, we all want our kids to do well in school. We all want our kids to do well in their careers, or if they go to university, to get, you know, a good qualification. Of course, we want all those things. We want them to have a happy life. Well, I do anyway. I want my kids to have a good life, a happy life. I want them to do well in all those things. But I have to say, the thing that I want most, and Gillian wants most, for our children and for our grandchildren, is that they all be saved and they all continue to walk with the Lord. That's our heart's desire. That's our prayer for them. Of course, and I must say this before we start here, we may do our best to lead our children to the Lord. In fact, I would say we must do everything that we can as parents and grandparents to help our children come to know the Lord and to help them walk with the Lord. We've got to do everything. Because I can tell you this, the world and the devil will do everything in their power to stop them. So we have to do everything in our power to help them come to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord. But we have to say this, in the end, it is going to be their decision. You cannot force anyone to become a true born-again believer, can you? If we could, we'd do it, wouldn't we? We'd force them. If there was some way that you could make someone become a Christian, wouldn't we just do it? We would, of course we would. We want them to be saved. So in the end, we've got to do all that we can to help them. But in the end, it is going to be their choice. I'm not, by the way, in saying that, I'm not negating divine grace. I understand all that. But from the human perspective, they have to respond from their own heart to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, I think, that here in these scriptures, we read that Noah built an ark for the saving of his household. And all three sons and their wives went into the ark and were saved in that sense. They were saved from that flood, at any rate. They were saved. Yet after they came out of the ark, apart from the incident that we were looking at last week, where Noah got drunk and his shame was exposed to his sons, and we were thinking about that last week, apart from that one incident, we're really not told anything. Well, we're not told anything about Ham and Japheth, other than who their descendants were and what became of them. As far as Shem is concerned, we're told a little bit. We're told, for example, that after the flood, and I read it earlier in chapter 11 there, after the flood, Shem lived for another 500 years. Noah actually lived for 350 years after the flood. By the way, I don't know how you read the Bible, but I have to admit, sometimes in reading the Bible and reading all these accounts of these people, you go from Noah to the Table of Nations, then you go to the Tower of Babel, and then after the Tower of Babel, you get to Abraham, and then from Abraham, you get to Isaac, and you sort of, if you're not careful, you can look at all these people in a detached sense. So you're looking at Noah, then you're looking at the Tower of Babel, then you're looking at Abraham, and you can kind of miss the fact that there is a degree of overlap. So, what I want us to understand is this, that it tells us that Shem lived for 500 years after the flood. What that means is, Shem was still around when Abraham was alive, when Isaac was alive, and for the first part of Jacob's life, Shem was still alive. Ever thought about that? He was. Noah, in fact, lived for 350 years. He died, I think, 2 years before Abraham was born. And so Noah saw the Tower of Babel incident. Shem saw the Tower of Babel, the dispersing of the nations. He saw Abraham, he saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Saw all those things. And in fact, according to the book, you remember I've mentioned in previous Bible studies, the book of Jasher, which is referenced in Joshua chapter 10 verse 13 and 2 Samuel 1:18 and 2 Timothy 3 verse 8. Now you can take this or leave it. The book of Jasher is not scripture, but it is an ancient book that's referenced in the Bible. So, you know, and I've read a lot of it, and some bits, you know, I wouldn't necessarily think were accurate. So you can take this or leave it. But according to the book of Joshua, Abraham knew Shem. In fact, he for a time lived in his house. And in fact, later on, after Sarah died, he sent Isaac to study with Shem for some time in Shem's house. And if you think about it, it would be surprising if Abraham didn't. Because you see, Abraham, if you think about it, he becomes the next, after the time of Shem, he becomes God's next torchbearer, if you like. He's the one that God calls to bear the torch of God's revelation in his day. And so he carries, as it were, the word of God's revelation. So from my perspective, I would think it's surprising if Abraham, who incidentally was a descendant of Shem, anyway, if you read the scriptures, it would surprise me if he didn't go and at least talk with Shem and find out from Shem what Shem knew. Because you see, Shem, for Abraham, would be the link to the world before the flood and the patriarchs and the men of faith who lived before the flood, going right back to Adam and Seth and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and all those great saints in the pre-diluvian era. So Seth would be the link for Abraham. So I'd be extremely surprised if he didn't go and talk with him. So So the point I'm making is this, and I've not gone off, in case you think I've forgotten the subject we're supposed to be talking about here, and that is Noah as a spiritual head of his home, and what can we learn about spiritual headship and being a spiritual husband and being a spiritual father. I haven't actually gone off the subject, but my point is simply this. If the book of Jasher is right in what it says about Shem, it shows that he was a man who'd been taught the word of God by his father, Noah. If the book of Jasher is correct, and Isaac and Abraham went and taught with him about the word of God, he's only passing on to them what he himself has been taught by his father, Noah, who was taught it by Lamech and Methuselah before them, and before that, Enoch, who was Noah's grandfather. So you see, the point I'm making is the word of God is being passed down from father to son. And so it shows that Shem was a man who'd been taught the word of God, he believed it, and he was now passing it on to others. It shows that Shem was going on with the Lord after the flood. We don't know anything about the other two, Ham and Japheth, other than who the descendants were and what became of them. We don't even know how long they lived after the flood, because it doesn't tell us anything about them. Now, I'm not suggesting from that means necessarily that Ham and Japheth didn't continue to follow the Lord. I'm not suggesting that, because we aren't told. The focus is on Shem and his descendants. Why? Because, first of all, in Shem, of course, is the Messianic line. So he's carrying the seed. So the Messianic line comes through Shem. It comes through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on through his descendants right up to Jesus Christ when he's born. So first of all, they're carrying the Messianic line. But I think also, and this is the point, that Shem and his descendants are the carriers, if you like, of the word of God. It is being passed on from father to son down the generations, at least through the ones who were faithful. If you go forward in Genesis to chapter 18, and this is speaking about Abraham, and the Lord says this: "For I have known him," that is Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Do you get what that's saying? That is saying that what God expects of Abraham is the same thing that he expects of all godly spiritual fathers, is that they will pass the word of God on to the next generation. I have known Abraham as one who will pass my word on to his sons. That's what the Lord is actually saying there. So in considering Noah as an example of spiritual fatherhood, this is surely one of the most important roles. He taught his children the word of God. Okay? He passed it on. He passed to them the things that had been passed to him by his father and the faithful who'd gone before him. Going right back to Adam. What things? Things concerning the creation. Who created all things? And how? And how long did it take? 6 days. God created it all in 6 days. Concerning the fall. How did Noah know about the fall? It was passed on from Adam down the generations. Concerning the promise of the seed of the woman, the Messiah. Concerning God and how to approach him, how to worship. It has to be by means of a sacrifice. And passing on an understanding to the next generations of what that sacrifice represents. What does the sacrifice represent? It represents Christ, the seed of the woman who is to come. These are the things that are being passed on. He passed on, no doubt, that prophecy of Enoch that we read about in Jude. What does that say? It says in Jude, verse verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So no doubt they passed on the prophecy of Enoch and the things which were revealed concerning the judgment to come, concerning the flood, concerning the ark, concerning the covenant that God made with Noah. He passed all these things on to Shem so that Shem could pass them on to the next generations. Okay, so though it doesn't expressly say so, this was obviously the case. It's evident in the fact that his family were with him in the building of the ark. They knew what the ark was for. How? Because Noah had told them what God had revealed to him. They must have understood what it was for. This was implied in what it said. This is implied in what it says in Hebrews 11 verse 7 that we read at the beginning, that Noah built an ark for the saving of his household. And the fact that all these things have come down the generations, even to us. So the first thing I want to say about Noah and what we can learn from him about spiritual fatherhood and headship is that he took the word of God seriously and he taught his children the things of God. I think that's primary. I think that's paramount. The second thing I would say that we can see from the account of Noah in Genesis is he led his family in proper worship. And by that I mean worship of the true God based on a sacrifice offered according to the instructions that God had given in the first place. How do I know that Noah did that? Well, it says that when they came out of the ark, it says the first thing he did was build an altar. Chapter 8 verse 20, and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. So what is Noah doing there? He's approaching the Lord, he's worshipping the Lord, but he's doing it on the basis of a sacrifice. Well, how did Noah know how to prepare a sacrifice and how to approach God? Because it had been passed on down the generations, going right back to Adam, back to the time of the fall when God slew some animals, shed the blood, made skins, covered him, and covered the nakedness. And then you go over into chapter 4 and find that Abel is doing exactly the same thing. And so the following generations did. So what he does here is he leads his family in proper worship to the true God. And he does it by means of a sacrifice. And that implies, I think, that he taught them what the sacrifice meant, what it represented, or rather, who it represents. It represents the Christ, doesn't it? And so, what do we learn about Noah as a spiritual head? He leads his family in proper worship. And I would say that any Christian, any spiritual father, who wants his children to know the Lord, he's going to do the same. He's going to teach them the word of God, or bring them into some place where they can hear the word of God, and he's going to lead them in proper worship. And I think in our generation that involves bringing them to a fellowship that worships on a biblical basis, because there's a lot of worship today that isn't, and it's got to be a fellowship that is Christ-centred, cross-centred, word-centred, as far as I'm concerned. Amen. That, to me, is what is implied here. That's what Noah is doing. And then the third thing I think we must recognise about Noah in terms of his position and his role as a spiritual husband and father of sons is that he was an example to his sons of what a man of God is. He was an example. He was a great example to them, in fact, of faith, of righteousness, and of godliness. See, it's one thing to tell your children about God. And I hope that we all do. It's one thing to tell your children about the Bible, about the Word of God, and to tell them what God did in the past and the experience of our fathers in the faith. It's one thing to go through the motions, as it were, of Christian worship, even forms of worship that are correct. But it can be another thing altogether. It can be a completely different thing to actually personally enter into spiritual worship yourself and to live the life yourself. It's all well and good telling your children about what other people did and do, but what children need, and not just children in fact, what adults need, what we all need, is to see the example lived out in the lives of those who are truly the Lord's people. Songwriter who I like once wrote a song, and he's really talking about the church, and he says in one line, he says, "You talk about a life of brotherly love, show me someone who knows how to live it." And I think that's right. What people want to see is the real thing. And I think Noah was an example to his sons of faith, of righteousness, and of godliness. Yeah. Noah was a true worshipper who would have worshipped God, whether his wife and his sons and his son's wife joined him or not. I think he'd have done it anyway. If they'd have said, "No, you crackers, get on with it," he would have done it anyway. And I say that for this reason. Because according to Genesis 6 verse 8, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9, it says he was a just man. That is to say, he was justified. He was a justified man, justified by faith. And then also in verse 9, it says he walked with God. Noah had genuine faith because his life had been touched by grace, you see. And his genuine faith, as I pointed out a few weeks ago, was manifested in this, that when he heard the word of God, he believed it and he obeyed it. And his sons and his wife and his sons' wives could see that. They could see that Noah is a man who's heard the word of God, but he doesn't just talk about it, he actually does it. He obeys it himself. Furthermore, they saw that Noah continued to believe and to continue to obey when everything and virtually everyone was against him. When ridicule and insults landed on him, he carried on. When trouble and persecution came, he carried on. And they saw him. His sons had the opportunity to watch him continuing the faith through the good times and through the bad times, through the easy times and through the difficult times. He was constant. In fact, what they had the opportunity to see was when difficulties came, and they must have been immense, the difficulties that Noah faced, and when trial and tribulation came, what it actually had the effect of doing was not just proving his faith, but refining his character, as Paul puts it in Romans 5. It actually refined his character. So they saw their own father grow through it all. It tells us that in Genesis 6, 9, that Noah was perfect in his generations. And it means that he was blameless. He lived a blameless life in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation, when to sin was very definitely the norm. In those days before the flood, to sin was the norm. Not to sin was unusual in those days. But in those days, Noah continued to live a blameless life. Well, was he absolutely sinless and perfect? No, he can't have been. He had a sin nature like the rest of us. Well, and we read last week how after the flood, Noah, whether it was intentional or unintentional, I believe unintentional, We read about a failure in his life. We read that he became drunk and his shame was exposed to his children and all of that. And I was thinking about that when I was preparing this Bible study though. If we want to call Noah's failure there with his drunkenness, if we want to call that sin, the interesting thing is about Noah, the only sin we read about in his life happened not before the flood, when to sin was normal, but after the flood, when there can't have been that many much overt sin going on, can there? Not like in the pre-flood days. Wickedness was rife. Wickedness was everywhere. And yet we don't read about Noah, any particular sin in his life then. The only sin we read about is in the time after the flood, when there's not actually all that many people. Isn't that interesting? And I think there's surely a lesson for us there. And the lesson, it seems to me, is this. You know, one may avoid sinning when you're constantly surrounded by it. For example, in the workplace. Mm-hmm. It's possible to avoid sinning there when everyone around you is blaspheming and cussing and telling dirty jokes and doing all the stuff. It's possible to avoid it. But then, in the privacy of one's own home, when you're on your own, it's possible that sin can sneak up on you when you're on your own, if you let your defences down. So it seems to me the lesson is, you've never got to let your defences down. Not when you're out there in the midst of it all, or when you're on your own in private. Noah sinned when he was on his own, not in the midst of all the corruption that was going on around him. Okay, so three things then we've seen from Noah's life. First is that he was a man of the word, and he taught his sons the word of God. Second, that he led his family in spiritual worship. And thirdly, that he sought to live as an example to his sons, as a good example of faith and righteousness and godliness and obedience. So let's try to bring this to a conclusion and think a little bit about the effects that Noah had on his sons, the effect that his example had upon them. Did they all follow his example? Did they all believe as Noah believed, and continue to walk with the Lord as the father Noah had done? And what about the grandchildren? Did they? And the great-grand, their children, did they all continue to follow the Lord? Well, as far as Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, are concerned, as I've already said, we really know nothing about Ham and Japheth after the drunkenness incident. We know nothing except who the descendants were. And so it's impossible to say with any certainty whether they continue to follow the Lord or not. But for the reasons I've already stated, it does appear that Shem did continue to walk with the Lord in the faith of his fathers. As for the grandchildren of Noah's three sons, well, we do know that Ham's son Canaan was cursed, and we last week explored perhaps the reasons for that. We also know that Ham's grandson was Nimrod, and Nimrod was that arch-apostate and head of the first human empire, the first real human empire after the flood, and he was the one who instigated the building of the Tower of Babel. That is Ham's grandson, Noah's great-grandson, is an arch-apostate who led the world at that time in rebellion against God. That's just a great-grandson. And Shem is still alive during all of it. So he couldn't plead ignorance, could he? He couldn't say, nobody told me. His great-grandfather Shem is still alive. His grandfather Ham is still alive. And yet he leads the world to build the Tower of Babel in rebellion against God. In fact, from the table of nations in Genesis 10, as we'll see, we know that most of their descendants very quickly left the ways of the Lord and went after their own ways, and actually made gods according to their own imagination and bowed down to them. But equally, we know that some of them follow the Lord. For example, some of the descendants of Shem definitely followed the Lord. These continued to pass on to their children the word of God and to instruct them in the faith of their fathers. So you've got Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons, and going right down the line, right up to the time of Jesus Christ and onwards from there. So in conclusion then, what can we learn from Noah in the area of spiritual headship and fatherhood? Well, I think we learn this. It's our responsibility to teach our children the word of God, or to bring them to a place, at least, where they can hear the word of God and where they can have the opportunity to learn and be taught the word of God. Though, primarily, that is the father's responsibility, and a mother's too. A father and mother's responsibility. You know, we shouldn't, you know, people are, I should say, shouldn't just turn the responsibility for that over to youth leaders and Sunday school teachers. They shouldn't do that. Well, we've got two great Sunday school teachers in our fellowship who teach the children the word of God. But you know, it's a sad thing that that isn't actually the case in every church. There are some churches that have a Sunday school, and I'm guessing the Sunday school teacher isn't even born again. There are youth groups and youth leaders that basically are not really teaching the word of God. So it's not, parents shouldn't just turn over the responsibility for that to others. It's primarily the responsibility of parents, and grandparents can share in that responsibility too. And secondly, to lead our families in spiritual worship, and that involves, you know, I mean, my parents, bless them, you know, and I thank God they weren't Christians, they weren't really, although they would have said they were. But my mother, I mean, she sent us off to Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon, and I thank God for that, because actually, fortunately, I heard the gospel there, and ultimately, I mean, the two brothers were sent as well, and they kind of rebelled and stopped going. Lord arranged for me to have friends there, and I stuck with it and went up into the youth and heard the gospel and became a Christian. But it was my mother who sent me there, and she couldn't teach me the gospel because she didn't know it herself. But she sent me somewhere where I could learn that. She sent me to a church that at least taught me the gospel. But you know, those of us who are Christians, you know, we should not just send our children off to Sunday school. Of course, we should be there. We should be at church and involved in the church ourselves. And so we show by example that worship is actually what worship is. Is the highest and most important thing any of us can do. You know that? It's to worship God. It's the highest privilege to actually worship God. And then, thirdly, that we have to be an example to our children. And maybe for some of us, we don't have that kind of privilege of being that kind of that close to other members of our family, not just the younger ones but older ones too. But we can still, as far as we're able, give them an example. We can let them know that we belong to Christ, we belong to the church, we actually delight to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We consider that to be an incredible privilege to belong to the family of God. We can let our family know that. And then who knows, maybe in years to come, they'll say, I've actually heard testimonies from people who said, you know, me nan taught me that when I was young. Me nan knew the Lord. Or my uncle, my auntie Mabel knew the Lord and she taught me things when I was a children. Mm-hmm. And then later in life, they come to know the Lord and they realise there was some input there. We can be a testimony. We can be an example to our families, can't we, and to our children. In the end, though, we can't save any of them. It's got to be a work of grace, and from their point of view, they have to make that personal response, and they have to follow through. The best we can do is pray for them. We don't read here anywhere of Noah praying for his family, but I'm certain that he did. I think that's implied. We can pray for them. We can, where we have opportunity, share the word of God with them. We can, if we can, we can take them to church and show them what worship's about, and we can give them an example. But in the end, it's all going to be up to them, isn't it? More than that, we can't do. So, that's the life of Noah. Anybody, any comments?